We're glad for the presence of visitors in the service this evening. I see a number who are here tonight who are not members of this church. So let me express unto you our happiness for your presence, and we hope you'll come back again and worship the Lord with us. There's only one aim of this pulpit, and that's to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not seeking the praise of men. We're not seeking the popularity of this world. If we were, we'd seek it a different way. Because the gospel never has been popular, if not now, it never will be. And if we were seeking popularity, we'd sure seek it another way, not found this way. Being true to the souls of men does not make you popular with men. Did you know that? It does not. It does not make you popular with men. And this pulpit in this church is not seeking the praise, acclaim, applause, or commendation of this world. It's seeking the praise of the Heavenly Father, to whom we are responsible and accountable. We've come to do one thing, that is to declare His word and be truthful to the souls of men and look to God, the Holy Spirit, to accomplish God's purpose through His word, waiting on the Lord. And you cannot fail in that respect. So when you come to this church, and when you come to hear this preacher, and when you come to join with us in worship, you're coming for one reason, and that's not to be entertained. We don't entertain sinners on their road to hell. We'll leave that up to other folks. We're not here to entertain sinners. We're not here to tickle ears or scratch backs. We're here to preach the truth and trust that the Holy Spirit of God will accomplish His mighty work of grace in your heart and bring you to saving faith in Him. Now, everybody here tonight knows whether or not you're saved. Everybody here. And no question about it. You know whether or not you're saved. I'm not talking about everybody here knows whether or not he's a member of the church. You're a member of the church. That's true. Most of you are members of somebody's church. And I'm not talking about everybody here knows whether or not he's been baptized. You know that. You know that. And you know whether or not you made a profession of faith. You know that. You know whether or not you made a decision. You know that perfectly well. Whether or not you had an experience. But I'm talking about this. Everybody in this congregation that's saved, who's been born again of the Spirit of God, knows who saved you and what you were saved from and what you're saved to. Now, to the Greek, that's foolishness, and to the Jew, it's stumbling block. And to the worldly wise, it's just a lot of poppycock. But the people here tonight who know what it means to be lost, who know what it means to be in the valley of the sack, who know what it means to be in the horrible pit, who know what it means to be in the miry clay, helpless, hopeless, dependent on the mercy of God. And God in grace has reached down and lifted you and saved you and washed you, justified you. That's not foolishness to you. And it's not a stumbling block to you. And it's not poppycock to you. It's truth. The glorious truth that's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes it. The glorious truth of the power of God. My dear friends, salvation is a glorious experience. Salvation is a wonderful thing. Nothing in all this world could happen to you that would be more important than the salvation of your soul. Nothing in all this world could occur in your life that would be as important or as wonderful as the salvation of your soul. It eclipses everything else. The high point in your life from beginning to end is when you met the Lord Jesus Christ. Because after you meet Him, it influences everything you do, everything you say, every place you go, everything you even think. It influences your attitude, your motive, your character, your habit, everything in your life. The highest point in a man's life is when he meets the Savior. Not when he shakes some preacher's hand. Not when he joins some church. You can join the church and it have absolutely no effect on your life. You can shake hands with a preacher and it have absolutely no effect on your life. You can be baptized and it have absolutely no effect on your life. But you cannot come to grips with the Spirit of God in the salvation of your soul through the death of Jesus Christ without it absolutely changing the course of your entire thinking, of your entire life, of your habits, of everything about you from head to foot. That's real. And you know whether or not it's happened. You know whether or not it's taken place. And if it hasn't taken place, I trust that this shall be the day of your salvation. Now I'm going to speak to you tonight on four awakening truths from the Word of God. I guess four of the most important points that any preacher could take and preach from. Here are four mighty, great, awakening truths from the Word of God. Now hear them tonight, will you? And think with me. And let's trust that the Spirit of God will make it real to somebody's heart. Make it real. Now, first of all, the first great awakening truth to be found in the Word of God, and I believe that's one of the foundation stones of all the rest of them. And if a man's wrong on this, he's wrong everywhere else. Now, this is important. If a man's wrong on this truth, he's wrong everywhere else. He cannot help but be wrong. And that is on the condition of every sinner out of Christ. The condition of every sinner out of Christ. Now, suppose someone were to come to you tonight, wherever you're sitting, whoever you are, whoever church you belong to, however long you claim you've been a Christian, whatever theology you have, if you're not a theologian, you know this. And that is the true condition of every sinner out of Christ. Because one day the Spirit of God showed you that that was your condition. Now, if you don't know this, you're not free. I wouldn't hesitate to say that. You say, preacher, you say that all the time. You say if a man doesn't know this, he's not saved. Well, there's some essential things that a man must know in order to be saved. There's some essential things. And this is one of them. And if you don't know this, it's because you've never been saved. Because this is where the Spirit of God begins in bringing a man to salvation. And that is the condition of every sinner out of Christ. Now, what is that condition? If somebody asks you to put in one word tonight, put it in one word. What is the condition of every sinner out of Christ? Would you say unhappy? Well, he's unhappy. Some of them unhappy. Some of them happy. That wouldn't be it, would it? What would you say? The word taken from the Word of God to describe every sinner's true condition out of Christ, that's as plain and as clear so that any of you ought to be able to understand it, is the word D-E-A-D, dead. That's what God's Word says. The sinner out of Christ is as dead spiritually as a corpse is dead physically. The reason the evangelism today is all wrong is because it's laid on the foundation that sinners are alive and they're not the dead. The reason that most preaching today and most organization and promotion in the name of Christ is wrong is because it's built on the foundation that man is alive, and he's not, he's dead. And you can't have true evangelism and true worship and true preaching unless it's laid on this foundation that you're dealing with dead sinners. Dead sinners. Let me show you that from the Word of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You can't witness. You can't deal with sinners scripturally unless you know this, that sinner with whom you're dealing and to whom you're talking is dead. He's dead. He's dead in trespasses and sins. And the word dead, what does it mean? It doesn't mean partially alive. It means absolutely without life. And the sinner is dead. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. The natural man, and that's the sinner, that's the man out of Christ. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He will not receive. Why? He has no spiritual capacity to receive. He's dead. You see? The natural man will not receive the things of the Spirit. Doesn't say he might receive them. It says he won't receive them. Because they are foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about what we were and what God has done and what we are now in the second chapter of Ephesians. And he begins this way. And you, my brethren, and you who are saved, and you who are called to the Spirit, and you who are washed in the blood, and you who are redeemed by Christ, and you who are the children of God, you see, that's who he's talking to. And you have he quickened. What does the word quicken mean? It means to make alive. You've heard people talk about the quickened thing. That means folks that are alive and folks that are dead. And you have he made alive who were
First fact is that that's the condition of every sinner out front. And when you go out to witness to a sinner and tell him about the gospel and about the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can awaken him and give him spiritual understanding is the Spirit of God, because he's dead in such fashion. Now you turn with me to John chapter 3 and see what the Lord said about it. John chapter 3 and verse 27. We're still sowing seeds. We've been sowing a long time here. And we're going to keep on plowing, keep on sowing, keep on watering, trusting God will give the increase in good seed.
He will.
If we faint not, he said. All right, John chapter 3, verse 27. Hear me. And Jesus answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You know why? Because he's dead. Dead in sin. Separated from life. Isolated from God. Absolutely, completely, totally without spiritual life. Now turn, if you will, to Matthew 16, 17. Matthew 16, 17. And listen to the Lord again. Peter said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him. Matthew 16, 17. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. Brother, if you're here tonight and you say Christ is the Son of God and he's your Redeemer and your Lord, you say it not because flesh has revealed it to you, because flesh cannot reveal it to you. A man can receive nothing unless he gets it from the hand of God. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. You know the reason that we have so many different ways of salvation today is because that in our colleges and in our seminaries and in our pulpits, the preachers and leaders of the religious world today do not believe that man is saved. They'll tell an old sinner, the way to be saved is to join my church. You come down and unite with our church, and we guarantee you that God will see you. The way to be saved is to come down and give the preacher your hand and say in your head that you believe what he's preached, and shake his hand and tell everybody you want to join the church and be baptized, and you're saved. And the only reason in the world why a man will preach that is because he does not believe that sinners are dead and must be awakened by the Spirit of God and brought to salvation. All over this world has got a half a hundred different ways of serving. One church teaches you must be confirmed at a certain age, and then you must take and memorize the catechism, and then you must make your confession, and then you must do a certain amount of penance, and so forth and so on. That's how you think. You know the reason they teach that? It's because they do not believe that the sinner is dead. If they believe that the sinner was dead, they'd preach to him the gospel and wait on God to quicken him and bring him to life. And the only reason these preachers are ranting and raving over the radio talking about baptism for salvation, church membership for salvation, all these different things for salvation, is because they do not believe that the sinner is dead. And the reason that even our Baptist preachers up and down this country are seeking to pull and to pry and to plead out of the sinner a decision for Christ is because they too do not believe the sinner is a dead. It's the dead that preach the gospel and leave the results up to the Holy Spirit. Turn to Colossians, if you will. Chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10. Now listen to this first scripture here. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. The whole second chapter of Colossians is teaching one thing. That the sinner who is saved is complete in Christ. That nothing needs be added to it. Now I believe that public confession is essential to obedience. And I believe with all of my heart a man who is saved will make a public confession of his faith in Jesus Christ. Scripture says, whosoever believeth will not be ashamed. I believe that baptism is essential to obedience. I would not minimize the importance of baptism. I say, if there's anybody here tonight and God has saved you and you've not followed your Lord and believed with baptism, you're a disobedient child of God. The Lord's Supper is essential to obedience, to peace, to the happiness of the youth of the Christian heart, and to fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus. It's essential, but not the salvation. I say church membership is important. It's commanded of the Lord. And if you love Him, you'll keep His commandments. But those things do not add to my salvation. Nothing can add to salvation. Nothing can add to the gift. Nothing can add to that which has been purchased for me by Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. I am complete in Him. Now listen to Him in Colossians 2:9. For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You're not dealing with some little messenger of God when you deal with the Lord. He's God. Man said to me the other day that he knew a fellow lived close by who didn't believe Jesus was God. Well, he's not saved. He claims to be saved. He's a preacher in this gospel assembly up here on the side of 13th Street. And he doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God. He believes that when Jesus shed his blood on Calvary's cross, it was just the blood of a human being, just like the time of year. He's unsaved. He's unsaved. I don't care who he is, I spelled his name, whatever else he believes, he's unsaved. Jesus is God. And you can't be saved unless you believe any man's God. No ifs and ands and buts of that. He's God. And in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body. Now watch verse 2. And you are complete in him. You see that? You see that? Complete. After eating, I believe in particular redemption. Not that. I'm complete in Christ. I'm complete. And everybody who's in Christ is complete too. And everybody who's out of Christ, I don't care whatever else he believes and whatever else he's got, he's incomplete and he'll always be incomplete. And that's so, folks. In him you're complete. In him you're complete. Don't tell me anything needs to be added to him. I'm complete in him. He's made unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. Bless your heart. What do you think, my Lord, my Father turned his back on Jesus for when he crucified? Huh? Does that mean anything to you? It doesn't to the fellow that believes that Christ tried to save on the cross and couldn't do it. It doesn't mean anything to him. It doesn't mean a thing to the Lord. The man who believes that when Christ went to the cross, he did his best to make salvation possible, but he couldn't make it effectual, and he tried his best to save people, but to save them, it's left in their hands, and they've got to do something to add to his death. Doesn't mean a thing to you. Christ's death is no effect to you. But to the man who believes that in Christ, there's everything. It means something to him. You know why? It means that when Christ hung on that cross of Calvary and God turned his back, and Christ cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer comes back to my heart for the Holy Spirit, because on that cross he became you. You see? He became you. And when my Father turned his back on his Son, it was because that was me on that cross. Dying, bleeding, suffering, bearing the hell that I so richly deserve. That's the reason he turned his back. He never forsook him any time during his earthly walk. He never forsook him any time during his earthly ministry. He never forsook him any time. Till on that cross, he became sin for every one of those who knew God to save. He became sin. Why is it that God can look on me now? I'm not perfect. It's just because God can't look on sin. God can't fellowship with sin. And God can't have anything to do with sin. And the only reason God can look upon me and I can fellowship with him and have any relationship with him is because I'm already crucified with Christ. I live. Nevertheless, the life that I live in the Son of God. Christ liveth in me. And the only reason God can look on me and love me and bless me is because he sees not me, but he sees Christ. Do you see the difference? On the cross he saw me and turned his back. But now he sees Christ and love. Love. Now you run all over this country. I see that it's so. And I don't care who gets it with it, it's still so. It's so. And whoever takes issue with it, it's so. Anybody that adds anything to the death of Jesus Christ for salvation is not saved himself. And everybody who believes what he preaches will go to hell with him. Now this Bible says you're complete in him. You're complete in him. And you cannot trust him and him alone if you trust something else. You cannot lean partially on Christ, partly on Christ. But to be saved, you must lean completely on Christ. He must be your all and in all. He must be the preeminent one. He must be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when you see him, and when you adore him, and when you come to trust him, and when you see your complete agent, I tell you these other things, go for it. They go for it. They pass away. They lose their glamour. They lose their practice. For Christ is all in all. You read that. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him. In him. In him. In him. You know, when we talk about a man must do this, and must do that, and must do the other, in order to make salvation effectual, I'm afraid that we don't know what salvation is. Now, let me ask you something. When is a man saved? Huh? When is a man saved? Oh, I know when a man comes to assurance of his salvation. That's when Christ is revealed. I know when a man comes to know himself in his heart that he's saved, and that is when the Spirit of God so troubles his heart and brings him to conviction and brings him to his knees before Jesus Christ, and he trusts his precious blood, and God speaks peace to his heart. But when is he saved? When is he saved? When is a baby born? When he cries? When he comes into the world? When does he begin to live? See, there's a whole lot that takes place in a baby's birth. There's conception. And there's a time that the mother gives it life and carries it. Then there's a time that it's born. But when does a baby live? Nobody knows. You don't know, and I don't either. When is a man saved? Salvation, if you're saved, for you began in eternity. You know that? You know that? If you and we, the believers and folks, would look into the Word of God and find out that salvation is not something God thought up and God gripped up about 20 years ago, you come to see salvation is an eternal matter both ways. Both ways. Now, how long has Jesus been slain? Well, you say 2,000 years, but that's not so. The Word of God says he's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. There's always been a cross in the mind of God. For whom was he slain? Well, you say everybody who believes on him. That's whom he died for. That's true. All right, when was he slain? He was slain before the foundation of the world. Then how long have those people been in Christ? They've always been in Christ, you see. Now, come on, let's do some patience. Let's look into the Word of God. You're in Christ? If you're in Christ tonight, it's because you were in Christ when he died 2,000 years ago. If you were in Christ when he died 2,000 years ago, you were in Christ when he was slain before the world began. That makes salvation a little bit more real, a little bit deeper, a little bit richer. How long have you been in Christ, preacher? I've been in Christ ever since God put me there. When did God put you in Christ? I've always been in Christ. Now, there was a day when the Spirit of God called me in time. There was a day when the Spirit of God revealed Christ in my heart. There was a day when I came to saving faith in him, and that day must dawn in every one of your life if you get saved. But after you get saved, you look back, and you see, oh, what a wonderful God, and his wonderful salvation. He's been working this out for me since eternity. Isn't it good?
The reason people preach that the Lord has part of hand, truth, and baptism, church membership, salvation, that lets a man have an easy conscience and go to hell is because they don't know the condition of the soul. He must be a racer. He must be Christian. I got this preaching Friday night up in the mountains, and a preacher came up to me and said, "You dug too deep tonight. You went too deep for the soul. I don't believe it's possible to preach the Word of God and go too deep. Not if you preach in truth. I do not believe it's possible. For this reason," he said, "if it's messed up for me to explain anything about this Bible, I'm too deep when I'm on the simplest part. But the thing about it, it's not left up to me to explain the truth. It's left up to the Holy Spirit to reveal it and to apply it to your heart. And no matter how deep we dig or how far down we go into the need of God's Word, the Spirit is able to make you understand it, you see. And look at it. All right, let's notice the second great truth. Now, you take it all, you see this. Man's dead. Man's dead. You learn how to pray when you find out man's dead. You learn how to pray. You learn how to pray for sin. When you get on your knees and ask God to save one of your loved ones, it's not, "Lord, make Brother Mayhem say something that'll convince him, or give me words that'll convince him, or somebody else words that'll convince him." No, you don't pray that way. You say, "Lord, bless his heart. Lord, speak in his spirit. Lord, awaken his soul. Come in mighty power and change him and make him over again." That's God's word. God, you learn how to pray. And then you learn how to preach. You learn how to preach. You don't learn how to preach, you find out a sin. And then you learn how to preach. And then you learn how to teach that Sunday school class. You've been trying to get the flesh to serve God so long, you don't know what it means to depend on the Holy Spirit. We've been feeding to the flesh so long, we don't know what it means to depend on the Holy Spirit. When you learn to depend on the Holy Spirit to apply what you're teaching, you teach to try to apply it in the flesh, and you teach to try to get the flesh to do things for God, and you just preach the gospel and beg God to do something for the flesh. All right, notice the second thing. What is salvation? The second great truth. That's an all the condition of man. Now, what is salvation? What is salvation? What is salvation? The salvation is when a man comes to believe in his own certain faith. The Catholics say that you give up a child up to the time he's 7 years old, and you're all okay. You know why? They mean by that the Holy Spirit is still in his mind, and so implant upon his mind the dogmas and the whatever they say is so in the Catholic Church, that that child will always remember it and will always believe it. And he will. Yes. Unless the Holy Spirit sits in his heart, prays in his heart. So we always believe. But does that say this? Does that say that his believing those things say this? You take a child in a Baptist church and raise him up, and you keep hammering at him and teaching him the things that Baptists believe, and he accepts them because you told him they were so, and because the church accepted them so, and the Sunday school teacher said they were so, and he gets them upon his mind and upon his conscience, and he believes them and believes them and believes them that he dies. Does that say that? It does not. It does not. I've said over and over again from this pulpit, and we'll continue to say it because it's so. Our Lord dictated it through the pen of the Apostle James when he says, "You believe in one God, you do well. The devil believes in simple." And it's just believing that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and died on the cross and rose the third day. If that's all it took to save me, and this whole world would have been saved by me. But believing that in your head won't save you. Believing that in your head won't change you. Believing in that in your head will not transform you. Now what? What is salvation? In the first place, salvation is a resurrection from the dead. It's a resurrection from the dead. Now what do you say while I go in Ephesians? You who are dead, you who are dead, you who are dead, ask the Holy Spirit, listen, made alive, made alive. Turn over, if you will, to the book of John, chapter 5. Let's see what the Lord says about this. John, chapter 5, and verse 24. Now listen to this. John 5, 24 and 25. Listen to this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, he that heareth my word. And the Lord Jesus is not talking about hearing of these ears right here. There are a lot of folks that have heard the word with these ears that have never been saved. You know what some of you think? Some of you think to hear the gospel to understand it, but that's not right. Some people think if you hear the gospel, that's to understand the gospel. But the Jews heard the gospel, and they never understood it. It was a stumbling block to them. The Greeks heard the gospel, but they never understood it. It was a foolishness to them. There's a whole lot more to understanding the gospel than just hearing a preacher preach the gospel. The gospel can only be understood as the Holy Spirit reveals it to your heart. That's the only thing. And the Lord Jesus said, he that heareth my word. And that's not just the man that hears with the outer ear that moves off his back like water off a bush. That's just the man that hears down in his heart. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. What kind of belief is that? Did you know the word believeth down in John the 3rd chapter 36 is the same word for obeyeth? Obey it. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You prove your love for me and your belief in me by doing what I say. Now listen to him. That man that heareth my word and believeth on me, that is saving faith, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, because what happened to him? He has passed from death unto life. What happened when that man heard my word? He passed from death unto life. Now listen to the next verse. And people have applied it to the resurrection of the physically dead, but it does not apply to a physical resurrection. It talks about a spiritual resurrection. Listen to it. Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, that meant just hearing with these ears, that means everybody lives, but that's not so. It means hearing down here. It's they that hear affectionately. It's they that hear irresistibly. It's they that hear the power of God. Our gospel, Paul said, didn't come to you in word only, but it came in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Faith is that instrument through which we receive that which God has already done for us. And that faith, that is the instrument through which we receive what God has done for us, is not a work, it's the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. And that work that God has done in your heart is not complete when God grants faith. And that faith is faith. Obedient faith. Enduring faith. Now watch, you turn to Ezekiel, chapter 16. Ezekiel 16 was still on this truth. What is salvation? First of all, it's a resurrection. A resurrection. Is he alive spiritually? Is he dead spiritually? Is he dead spiritually? He's out of Christ. Is he alive spiritually? He's in the Lord Jesus. He's been saved. Now listen to Ezekiel, chapter 16, and verse 6. And when I passed by thee, and I saw thee polluted in thine own blood, polluted. Oh, what a picture of a thing. What a picture of a thing. Polluted in your own blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. 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 Now that's salvation. I'm alive. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. I once was polluted in my blood, and he came by and he said, live. Live. My dear friends, listen to me. Lazarus was in the grave. And my Lord Jesus stood outside the grave and said, Lazarus, come forth. Somebody said if he hadn't called Lazarus' name and had just said, come forth, every dead body that was in the graves in Jerusalem would come forth. But he designated Lazarus. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. Now listen, honey. I made this application last Sunday, and there's no radio right here. But still, sir, the people that love Lazarus, they could put perfume on his body and make him smell better. And they could put clothes on him and make him look better. And they could do all manner of things and reach for him and make themselves feel better. But they couldn't make him hear. That's just the voice of God. And I'll tell you, we can go out and we can find sinners up to all kinds of cards. I will not drink, and I will not curse, and I will not swear, and I will not go to the picture show, and I will not dance, and find their names. And you make them smell better. But you can make them listen. And you can go out and bring them into your churches and get them to make professions of faith and decisions and get them baptized and put their names on the roll alphabetically. But you can't make them live. The only one who can speak life to a dead soul is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Live. Salvation is a resurrection. And once those people are resurrected, listen to them. You will talk to Lazarus, were you dead? I still are. You remember? Oh, I'll never forget. Lazarus and the Lord spoke and said, live, and you came out of that grave. Was it real? What do you mean, said, was it real?
Yes,
it's Lazarus, you want to go back to the grave?
Oh, no.
Oh, no. I want to live. And I'll tell you, listen to me, my son. When the Holy Spirit of God ever gives you spiritual life, you'll be a spiritual man or woman. And folks won't have to come out and rope and hog tie and beg you to come to church. Not if you live. They won't have to go out and beg you to worship God, not if you live. Not too long ago, this church passed the rule that if you didn't come to the services for the length of a whole year, they drop your name. Why, that's the least that can be expected. Personally, I think if a man misses the services of God's house for a month without any justifiable reason, it's because something lacking in his soul. That's true. You mean tell me that you can lay away from the worship of God and forsake the assembling of yourselves with God's people to worship Him who made you live? The fourth great Lord day, pour on you. If that's salvation, I wouldn't have it. And that's true. I wouldn't have it. If it hadn't done anything for your life, if it hadn't done anything to your soul, if it hadn't done anything to your heart, if it hadn't brought you to the foot of Calvary's cross to worship and adore and to love and to live for Him 24 hours a day, it's not salvation. It's just a bunch of religion you got that you're going to take the hell with you. Salvation's a resurrection. You never forget when it happened, and you never forget who did it, and you never forget what you were brought from, and you never forget what you were brought to. It's real. And notice the next thing. Salvation is a new creature. Turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Galatians 6, 15. Galatians 6:15. And Paul's been writing to the church of Galatia. He's been taking them over the coals. For this mission, grace would work. Oh, Paul's made it rough on him. He comes down to the end of this epistle, and verse 15 says this. Now listen, you people. Verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. God forbid. Some of you glory in a building. Some of you glory in an organization. Some of you glory in a denomination. Some of you glory in a program. Some of you glory in a fellowship. Some of you glory in this and glory in that. Numbers retort, addition, dissension. It's because you never met the Lord. Once you meet the Lord, you glory in one verse. And that's healed. That's healed. That's healed. He eclipses everything there. I'm telling you the truth. Tell you the truth. God forbid, Paul said. Here with the Lord says, stand in Galatia, they were glorying in their knowledge. They were glorying in their doctrine. They were glorying in their work. They were glorying in their gifts. They were glorying in their organization. They were glorying in their false preachers. They were just having a good time. Paul looked down and said, God forbid. God forbid that I should glory in any delight, in anything, but the cross of my Lord. By which the world was crucified unto me and I unto the world. Listen, folks, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. But what? A new creature. Brother Mayhem, you make too many demands on people. You're too hard. Listen to me. When you wake up in hell, you'd wish I'd have been a little bit hotter. And that's it. There'll nobody be in hell that'll ever say this preacher was too hard. We're not too hard. We're not hard enough. Bless your heart. Just putting it right down where you live. If you didn't come to worship God with the Apostle Paul in this pulpit, and you didn't worship God for 2 Sundays straight, and you didn't have a good enough reason to satisfy the mind of God himself. Apostle Paul, he was your soul, wasn't he? And he was. He said, heaven and earth will pass away. The temporal things of your life will pass away. The material things of your life will pass away. But your immortal soul will live forever. Man, you better take heed to the things of your soul and the welfare of your heart. You'll live forever. Somewhere, he's in heaven and earth. He's in heaven and earth. Now listen to him, Ezekiel. Here's what happens when God saves a man, and anything short of this, not salvation either. I will seek you from among the heathen, and I will gather you out of all the countries, and I'll bring you into your own land, and I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean from all your filthiness. And all your idols will I cleanse you, a new heart will I give you. A new heart. What kind of heart is that? It's a heart that hates sin, and a heart that loves righteousness. A heart that hates sin. I'll take that old stony heart out of you, and I'll give you a new heart. Listen to me, folks. Since you made that profession of faith, has anything changed about you? Huh? Has anything changed? Now listen to me. Before a man gets saved, he's got a heart of stone. It's a heart that's filled with watching, it's filled with envy, it's filled with jealousy, it's filled with hatred, it's filled with malice, it's filled with division, it's filled with a love for sin. And all that believing in this world will never change that heart. It takes the power of God. And when God gives you a new heart, the new heart that he gives you is a heart that's filled with love, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. That's what he said. My kingdom's not meat and drink. My kingdom's not handshaking. My kingdom's not denominationalism. My kingdom's not organization. My kingdom is joy and peace in the Holy Ghost, that's what the Lord said. And if you receive a new heart, now you know what's inside of you. You can put on a pretty show in the world for people. You can make folks believe you're Mr. Somebody. And I've met a whole lot of Mr. Somebody that turned out to be nobody. And you can make folks believe you're somebody. But God knows you're a double-barreled hypocrite. And your heart's all wrong. And filled with hatred, and malice, and envy, and jealousy, and murder. And it's not a new heart. A new heart filled with love for God, and righteousness, and purity. And it's filled with hatred for the things of this world. Now listen to me. And the thing a saved man hates most is hypocrisy.
hates that worse than anything, because that's what his God hates, and he's got a nature like his God. Now listen, to a new spirit that I put in you, a new spirit, and I'll take a little stone of heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh.
And that's something I can't do for you. You know something? Back in the days when we used to try our methods of the flesh, and we didn't depend on the Spirit, but we tried to do the work of the Holy Spirit, you'd get a lot of folks to make decisions. And you plead with folks, and you say, don't you want your wife to have a Christian husband? Your children have a Christian daddy? Don't you want to meet mother in heaven? The man with things you to do is walk the aisle, and this, that, and the other. And you got a lot of folks make decisions. You came by to shake hands with them, and this is what was going through your mind. I wonder how long he'll last. And in life, you might arrive at trouble. You might arrive. Where are all those folks that made decisions? Huh? Where are they? John said if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. And you'd walk by and shake hands with them, going down the line, and you knew down in your heart that it wasn't real, that it wasn't genuine. And you were worried about whether or not they'd come to church, and whether or not they'd give, and whether or not they'd read their Bible. And whether or not they'd pray. And the preacher and the deacons had to run around conserving the results of the revival. Now that's just an invented term that was originated by Satan. Conserving the results. Who ever heard of a human being conserving the results of the Holy Spirit's work? You know why you thought that? You knew it wasn't genuine. But listen to me. When you preach the gospel and depend on the Holy Spirit to make it effectual and bring a man to salvation, and he comes confessing that God has saved him, that men haven't persuaded him to be saved, that God has saved him, and God has changed him, and God has made him over again, you don't have any doubt about that man. And you say, he'll be around. He'll read the Word. He'll love the Word. He'll pray. It's not up to me to conserve the results, because I didn't get the results. God got them, and it's up to him to conserve them. The salvation's real. And if you just seem much obliged, I'll wait on the Holy Spirit to do it too. I've seen too much counterfeit religion. I've seen too much handshaking proselytes. I've seen too many people join churches and then never see them again. And that's not salvation. Not salvation. Salvation's a resurrection. And the man that's been raised from a spiritual grave will walk with the King. A man that's been made a new creature will walk with the King. A man that's been brought from darkness to light will walk with the King. And you set him off on a desert island, and he'll still walk with the King. And you isolate him from every preacher and every evangelist and every program on earth, and he'll still walk with the King, because he knows the King. I've seen too many tragedies. I've seen families. I've seen mothers and daddies. You know what I'm talking about? With five or six children in the family. And they start them off in Sunday school. And some Sunday school teacher, when the preacher gives an invitation some Sunday, nudges them, says, don't you want to go? Don't you want to go? Don't you want to go to heaven? Don't you believe in Jesus? And the little fella said, yes. And he comes down to the front, and the preacher baptizes. And then he baptizes all of them. One, two, three, four, five, six. And they all come to church for a while. But then they grow up and they get 16 years old. And all they've got is a profession. They haven't got the Lord. All they've got is a decision. They haven't got the Lord. And you wonder why they don't want to come to church. And you wonder why they don't want to worship God. And you wonder why they don't love the Bible. And you wonder why they're not like they used to be. And then they matter. And that's the last you see of them. Ain't I telling the truth? The last you see of them. The last you see of them. And they carry their names on the membership rolls of this church till they die and go to hell. The last you see of them. Now, folks, that's not funny to me. That's tragedy. Tragedy. Tragedy!
because we were more concerned about the report that we make to the annual association than we are of an individual soul. We're more concerned about numbers, addition, decision, profession, in order that the flesh might get some glory, than we are about an individual's heart and soul. And you're criminals, but you're a man that'll dabble with an eternal soul and give it a false assurance is a criminal. And the only thing wrong is they can't hang you. They can't hang you. There's a law against it. I rue the day and I weep over the day when I ever gave people false assurance. May God have mercy on me and forgive me. It was in ignorance. But, Bud, you get the light. You better walk in it. You better walk in it. You better let God save sinners. And you better quit going out here giving them false assurance and telling them all they have to do is just believe what you say. They better believe something else besides what you say. They better repent. That's still in the Bible. They better come to an end of themselves. That's still in the Bible. They better come to saving, obedient, enduring faith in Jesus Christ. That's still in the Bible. That's still in the Bible. That's still there. And I tell you this thing with salvation. You get mad at a preacher and quit God. That's because you never met God. You get mad at a preacher and you won't go to church. That's because you never met God. You get mad at a preacher and you won't give your tithe to God. That's because you never met God. You get mad at a preacher and you won't do this, you won't do that, and you won't do that. That's because your religion's in a preacher and in a denomination and in an organization and it's never been in Jesus Christ. And that's so. I tell you, salvation's real. It's real. And the only folks that get mad at that kind of preaching is religious people that aren't saved. The sinner knows it's real. And the sinner knows if he ever gets real salvation, that's the kind he wants. It'll make him over again. It'll make him over. A new creature. A new creature. Now notice the next thing. I'll close in a minute. What are the means that God uses to awaken sinners? What are the means? What are the means? Well, I'll tell you what they aren't, first of all. God doesn't use oratory to awaken dead sinners. No, sir. You stand outside the grave of Lazarus and deliver Lincoln's Gettysburg Address or Peter's sermon on Pentecost or Paul's message on Mars Hill, and old Lazarus never moved. I preached a sermon in Chattanooga, Tennessee one time. I gave an illustration long about the first 45 minutes of the sermon, and I went on preaching. And a friend of mine came up after the service. He said, Henry, he said, you know what? He said, if you had closed that sermon after that illustration, he said, you'd have had him. And you'd have got a lot of decisions. And he said, you didn't quit. You went on preaching. And you lost the crowd, and you killed the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not silly to some of you, but it's silly to most of you. That's right. If you quit. Now that's what the average preacher thinks of preaching is. It's to build up. They say, now have the kind of song service that gets people ready. You know what that means, don't you? That means to build them up in the energy of the flesh to such a place that the preacher can come along with his oratory and with his illustration and build them up to the point of emotionalism and sentiment and fear, and then you can get anything out of them. There's a book down here at the bookstore on 65 ways to give a gospel invitation. And not but one way. And that's to preach the truth and invite hungry-hearted sinners to come to the Savior. That's all. And you let me tell you this. Your oratory might get them to make decisions and get them to weep and get them to cry and get them to mourn and get them to feel sorry because they're not on their road to meet Mother and all of those things, but it'll never get them saved. The Holy Spirit of God must awaken sinners. I must hurry. Personality doesn't get sinners saved. Intellect doesn't get sinners saved.
What is it? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:21. See what it is. 1 Corinthians 1:21. What are the means that God uses to get people to Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 and first chapter 2, 1 Corinthians verse 9 and 10. First of all, here are the means. Now watch it, people, this is important. What are the means that God uses to get people to Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. As it is written, eye hath not seen. That's the natural eye. Ear hath not heard. That's the natural ear. Neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Yea, the Spirit searcheth all things, the deep things of God. What man knows the things of a man, save the Spirit that's in that man? Even so, the things of God knoweth no human being, only the Spirit of God. And there you have it. There you have it. Right there. This natural eye will never see the gospel. This natural ear will never hear it. This natural heart will never understand it. Unless the Spirit of God, in His grace and power, you talk about praying for revival. Revivals are the acts of God. You read the Bible. Every one of them is the acts of God. A soul-saving season is an act of God. A mighty manifestation of the Spirit is an act of God. Let us hold on to the horns of the altar and pray that God will be pleased in His grace and in His mercy to send us a time of harvest. But until He does, let's sow and plow and water and plant and sow and plow and water and plant. And in due season, we'll reap if we faint not. But you know what we're doing today? Preachers are sowing a little bit, and they don't see any harvest, and so they take the harvest in their own hands, and they pull green apples, and they go out and reap the harvest themselves. That's right. It's too hard to wait on the Spirit. We're too impatient to wait on the Spirit. We're too carnally minded. We love flesh and glory and applause too much to wait on the Spirit. So we're going to do the Spirit work by Him. No, let's never do that. Let's preach the truth. We're dealing with immortal souls. And if God be pleased to work on a sinner a year, let God work on him. If God be pleased to work on a sinner 2 years, let God work on him. Joseph Hart, who wrote so many of the hymns we sing, was under conviction, and all I have to do is take his word for it. I can't say I do not know, but he says himself he was under conviction 11 years before God saved. How many of you would be content to pray for him 11 years and preach to him 11 years and wait on God to save him 11 years? Not many of you. You'd go out the first week, he manifested a little interest, and pull him down the aisle, get a decision out of him, so you could report him as a member of your church. It's a sin and disgrace not to report addition and decision. That's all. Old Noah, he'd have been an outcast in this day. He preached 120 years. He'd have him decision. That's right. The Lord Jesus would have been a failure as an evangelist. You know that, Brian? That's right. He preached 3.5 years. He never got but 120 members of his first church. Isn't that awful? If we just had 120 members, we'd run around hanging our heads. What happened to Pollard Baptist? Well, they depended on God now, and they quit depending on the flesh, and they can't find all those folks they got when they're in the flesh. Now turn, if you will, briefly to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. That crosses the grain, I know it does. Crosses the grain, but it's so. It's so. Because something makes me mad, isn't any mean sign it's not so. If it makes me mad, I figure it is so. said, I still got an old nature, and that old nature rebels against the new nature. And something so, it'll generally make the old natural man pretty mad. If it's so. And no use getting mad at something just because it's so. Don't get mad at it, just receive it and agree with it. Because you know it, down deep in your heart you know it. Everybody here tonight knows good and well, down deep in your heart, you know that salvation is something God does for me. Now you know that. You've seen enough of this little old easy believism that makes people church members for 2 weeks, and makes people givers for 2 weeks, and makes people Bible readers for 2 weeks, and then that's the last you see of them. You know better than to say that's salvation. Now you know better. If you'd be honest with your soul and honest with God, you'd know. And you know good and well that salvation, everywhere it's described in this book, is described as something that changes a man's entire being. Entire being. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. That's the means God uses to bring people to Christ. First, the Holy Spirit, and then the Word of God. He won't use your personality. You can grin all day, and you can dress up pretty all you want to. And he won't use your oratory. Oh, he's such a good preacher. We just love to hear his oratory. God never used a man's oratory. In your intellect, God won't use it to bring men to Christ. He uses the work of the Spirit and the Word of God. The work of the Spirit and the Word of God. Last of all, we quit. There are some great truths that God uses. There are some great truths that God uses. But we're not so old, but I know this. I know this. The Scripture said, let no man despise thy youth. And you know, gray hairs do not always speak of wisdom. Not always. Balaam was an old man. God had to preach to him through a donkey to get him to understand anything. A man's age does not mean that he knows a whole lot. And a man's youth doesn't mean he doesn't know anything. The Holy Spirit is the revealer of truth. And I don't care if you live to be 500, you'll never know anything about the gospel unless the Holy Spirit shows it to you. And a man's age doesn't equip him to be any better preacher than a man who's 17 years old. I heard a boy preach over in Cincinnati 19 years old. And it's amazing what God's shown him. It's amazing. He knows more about the Word of God than any pastor I've ever had. And I've had some pastors that were pretty old men. That boy's not the 19. You know the difference? They are depending on their personality, intellect, and oratory. He's depending on the Holy Spirit. And God taught it. God taught it. And I tell you, young people, don't be ashamed of your youth. God Almighty will teach young as well as old. Teach a young man with an open heart a whole lot more than he'll teach an old man with a closed heart, too. That's so. God Almighty will do more for a young man with an open heart than he will an old man with a closed heart. He'll do more for a young man who's seeking the pleasure of the Lord and the glory of the Lord than he will an old man who's seeking the popularity and pleasure of the people.